Good. So if you've got a Bible, turn with me to Romans. We are looking at the path of Advent and Christmas. So like with the Advent candles, where the series focuses very much on the idea of a path. We're journeying on a path together. Seeing it a bit of as a journey towards Christ's coming, both his first coming at Christmas and then also looking forward to his second coming as well. And that's very much what today's message is about. The readings are all based on the New Testament readings of the lectionary, the Church of England lectionary, just so that we've got somewhere to base our thinking. And it just so happened that when I was looking at it, the New Testament readings corresponded well with the candles. So it all worked out well. So God has my back, because often I come to Advent and I have no idea what to do. So I'm very pleased for that. We are going to miss 1 week out. And the week that we'll miss out is in 2 weeks' time. That's on the 15th. That will be because Sarah and Imed, who are two of our link missionaries based in Tunisia, they will be with us, telling us about what they're doing and all the rest. And they're going to come and share with us on Sunday morning. So I told them to just take the whole preaching slot if they wanted. So I'm not necessarily going to talk about patient endurance, although I think it's probably something we all need to do. I might make a refer to it, you know, the week before or the week after. So we will miss 1 week out, but I would rather miss a week out and hear from some of our link missionaries than not. So right, Romans chapter 13, and we're looking at the last four verses from verse 11. The context of this is the very beginning. In fact, the beginning of this chapter is very apt for us at the moment in terms of the general election, because Paul is talking about praying for those in authority. And then he talks about loving one another. And then he gets to this bit, because he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. Then verse 11, besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside, or cast off is the actual Greek word. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. God blesses the reading of his word to us. When somebody is coming to your house or to visit, you do what? You get prepared for their coming. And last Advent we talked very much about the idea of being prepared. And Advent is always that time of getting ready for Jesus to come, you know, in terms of the first coming, but also getting ready for Jesus to come back. And in this passage, Paul talks to the church in Rome about being prepared for Jesus coming back. He talks about walking in the light, or you could say living in the light, but the actual verb is to walk. He talks about walking in the light. The metaphor that he also uses is about being asleep and waking up from sleep. So there's the idea of light, but there's also the idea of being awake and being asleep. And it's interesting because the two correspond to each other, because when you're asleep, you're in darkness because your eyes closed, you can't see anything. And when you're awake, you can see the light. And what Paul is kind of saying here is that in the dark, there's the opportunity for behavior of the Christian or anyone to be unbecoming. You can have behavior that's not honorable to God. But the other hand, you can, if you wake up and you're in the light, you can behave in an honorable fashion. Walk in a way that's becoming of a Christian. And darkness, he says, gives birth to sin and its associated lifestyle. But if you're in the light, on the other hand, it gives no opportunity for the darkness to rage in your heart. Instead, what he's calling the church to do here is create an atmosphere to walk honorably before Jesus, or with Jesus. And the thing here is, we've got to ask this question, why is it important for this now? Why is it important to know this? And why is Paul saying this? Well, because, think about it. When Jesus returns, we've got to ask this question. What kind of church is he going to find when he returns? Is he going to find a church that's asleep? In other words, living in darkness, controlled by self-will. So we do what we want. Thank you very much. And believe me, I've been to churches, I've had contact with churches that say that almost in those words. Well, we just kind of do what we want. Oh dear. Or is Jesus going to find a church that is awake, awake, living in light, awaiting the Lord's return? I don't know, friends, where you are, but I want to be in the church that's awake. I want to be in the church that Jesus come back and is expecting for him to come back. So the question for us this morning is, how do we walk this path of light? How do we walk the path of light? And there's three things. The first thing is, he tells us to wake up. He says, Paul says, wake up. And let's just use the illustration of when we wake up in the morning, for example. You can use illustration when you wake up from a nap, but it's not so good. Naps are good, but this illustration works better if you use it in terms of when you wake up first thing in the morning. And I don't mean at 4:30 in the morning like I do at the moment, but just first thing in the morning when you're ready for the day. When you wake up, your eyes open generally. Now, if you've got some problems with waking up, then maybe your eyes don't open very easily. Apologies for that. But you wake up, your eyes open, and then the light floods your body. Although not necessarily so much this time of year because it's pretty dark when I wake up. But eventually the light floods your body. You might turn on a lamp or something like that. And you become oriented to the world around you. You kind of think, where am I? What am I doing? Okay, yeah, this is Monday or whatever day it is that you happen to be waking up. You might check the time and then you'll kind of get out of bed. Now, when you're asleep, the opposite is true, isn't it? When you're asleep, it's dark, you can't see anything, you're not oriented to the world around you, you have absolutely no idea what's going on because you sleep. You're asleep, and it's a kind of bizarre state of unconsciousness that we allow ourselves to get into. But we need to have sleep, otherwise we don't function properly. And Paul says in Ephesians, he says that before Christ, he talks about people being in darkness, Ephesians 5 verse 8. He suggests that we were unaware of the works of darkness. A bit like when you're asleep and you're not really knowing what's going on around you. If you're asleep spiritually, you don't know what's going on around you. But in Christ, we have the light. And then he says in Ephesians 5 verse 14, he says, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. And then what does it say after that? And Christ will shine on you. And in this text, Paul is saying that now is the time to wake up. Now. Paul doesn't say that Christ is going to return imminently, because I think what we tend to think that people thought in the New Testament Jesus was going to come back tomorrow. Well, not necessarily. Paul never says, oh, Jesus is coming back tomorrow, be ready. What he says is, Jesus is coming back, be ready for his return. And it's the fact that he says, be ready for his return, that gives us that sense of urgency from the text. It's an interpretation to say that the believers thought that Jesus was going to return any moment. But Paul says his returning is near. And now is the time to wake up. Have you ever come across anyone sleepwalking? Ever come across anyone sleepwalking? Oh, you've never lived. It's hilarious. Zoe did it a few weeks ago. It was the bizarrest thing. Esther had already gone to bed. Zoe had been asleep for about an hour, and she was properly asleep. We checked. She was properly asleep. She'd been asleep for an hour. I had been watching something on telly, and it was about, I don't know, 11 o'clock. And I came up the stairs, and I was shocked. I literally went, huh! Because on the banister, on the landing, there was Zoe leaning with her head like this, smiling at me. But she had a bizarre look in her eyes. It's like she was there, but there wasn't something, she was saying something and it wasn't making any sense to me. It was just bizarre. And I was like, what is going on? And she said, oh, but you need to read the book with me. And I was like, but Zoe, we already did the book with you. We did the praying and stuff, you know. She said, no, but you need to do the book. And then she started getting upset. I was like, oh no, what's happening here? It was the bizarrest thing. And I thought, and I said, well, come on, let's just go back to bed. So I ushered her back into bed. She went back to bed. She went to sleep and she was fine. But then I was worried the whole night thinking, what on earth has just happened? Is she going to wake up and do it again? But then I had a quick internet search. Turns out she was sleepwalking. And it's a common occurrence in kids of that age, between sort of 8 and 10. They sleepwalk. And it usually happens within 2 hours of them going to sleep. So she was awake. So her eyes were open, but she wasn't awake. She was actually still asleep. It's a bizarre thing. Now, friends, why am I telling you this story about sleepwalking? Because the thing is, Zoe didn't know what was happening. I asked her in the morning. I said, do you remember last night when you talked to me on the stairs? She said, no, I didn't know did that happen? She didn't have any recollection that she was sleepwalking at all. Friends, that's what we do as Christians and as the church sometimes. We sleepwalk through our faith. We go about things, but actually our eyes aren't open. Well, our eyes are open, but the light's not coming in properly. We don't know what we're happening. We're unaware of the state of the world around us. We're not sensitive to the fact that the Lord is going to return. Whether it's soon or not, the Lord is going to return. And we're happy to live in the dark. And our behavior shows as much. And we do stuff that we shouldn't do. Friends, it's time to wake up. We need to wake up. The challenge that comes to us is, how are we walking in the light? Are we letting that light come through? Do people see that light in us? Because Jesus is coming back. What's he going to find when he gets there? And then the second thing that Paul talks about is casting off the works of darkness. He says in verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside or cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So staying with this idea of waking up in the morning, what do you do before you get ready for the day? Well, you have to take off your bedclothes, don't you? Before you put on new clothes, you've got to take off the old ones. And the thing is, you have to take off the old ones first, because if you leave the old ones on, the new clothes that you're putting on for the day, they're not going to fit properly, are they? Also, I don't know about you, but you're probably going to be a bit smelly as well. We've got to cast, and you know, most of us will probably take a shower as well, rubbing off all the, you know, the dirt from the day. We've got to cast off the works of darkness. And Paul's saying to the church here to get rid of the old clothes so that we can put the new ones on. What are the old clothes? Well, he talks about it. Reveling in drunkenness. Some great Old Testament biblical type words, isn't it? Reveling in drunkenness. It basically just means a bad relationship with alcohol. People who drink too much and who party too much and really don't care about the consequence. Debauchery and licentiousness. Again, this is in the area of sexual unrestraint, being completely unrestrained in any particular way. And that doesn't mean necessarily just sexual. It means allowing our own desires to take over. And we give in to our desires all the time. And the last thing, quarreling and jealousy. It's that determination, I'm going to get my own way. That self-willed, I'm going to quarrel and fight till I get my own way. Great example of that in culture is The Apprentice, the TV show. They fight with each other because, oh, well, can you let me speak? Can you just let me finish? You know, I was like, oh, give over. Just shut up, you know? Let somebody speak. Quarreling and jealousy, we covet what somebody else has. And we fight to the death because we want it. Self-willed. And in fact, if you look at all six of those qualities, they all kind of come under that idea of being self-willed. It's all about what we want. The old clothes are when we live for self alone. It's the word that nobody understands what it means in this culture. Sin. The middle of sin is I, me. Me, myself, and I. The six of them epitomize a lack of self-control in areas of drink, in area of lust and of desire, and also in an area of relationships. You see, the culture tells us, look after number one. Look after yourself. Make sure that you're happy. Make sure your happiness is all that's important. Bible doesn't tell us that. Bible doesn't teach that at all. And people say, oh, yes, well, it's easy. And the thing is, it's easy to have that. It's easy to make myself the priority because then you don't have to worry about anybody else. It's easy to have my own happiness as the goal of my life as long as I'm not hurting anyone. But the reality is you are hurting people. If you're about yourself, you're hurting other people. It's easy to pursue a rampant sexual relationship with lots and lots of different people. You see it in films and sitcoms and soap operas all the time. As long as it makes me happy, I'm going to do what I want to do. But you see, living in the dark, it means living for ourselves. If we live just to exist for our own comfort and well-being, then we're living in the dark. And Paul says we're not supposed to live any longer in the dark. We are supposed to live honorably as Christ would have us live. We must wake up and not go back to these old ways of living. If we're going to walk in the path of light, it means we've got to shed the self-will that determines our lives. And the thing is, you might say, well, Ian, but these are patterns of habits of a long time, and I can't get rid of those things. It's a decision. It's a decision on our part not to live that way any longer. We have to say, I'm not going to do that. And we have to do it every day. It has to be something that happens for us on a regular basis. And by the way, deciding not to decide is making a decision that actually I'm just going to do what I want anyway. And as a church, this applies to us not just as disciples individually, but it applies to us as a church. We've got to stop seeking to go back to the old ways because they make us feel comfortable. The reason the church exists is not for us. And I was a pastor friend in the States. He used to preach this all the time. Church does not exist for our comfort. It really doesn't exist for our comfort. It exists to bring the kingdom as a sign of the kingdom in the world. Church is for the sake of the rest of the world, not just for us. Doesn't mean that we can't have things for us. We need to look after one another. That is what Jesus tells us to do, love one another. But it doesn't exist for our comfort primarily. It exists for the sake of the world. We have to stop seeing church as this thing that we do on a Sunday and remember that actually it's about the relationships we hold in the week as well. We've got to shed the old ways. And then he says, put on the armor of light. In verse, wherever it is, he says, put on the armor of light. In verse 12. Lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So, going back to our illustration of waking up in the morning. We wake up, the light floods our eyes and our consciousness returns. We understand what's going on. We take off the old clothes and then we put on the new clothes. Maybe not instantly, but eventually we will put on new clothes. And we'll put on new clothes appropriate for what we're going to be doing in the day. So if you are a builder, you will put on your overalls. If you are a dentist, you will get your scrubs on. If you're a doctor, you'll put your overcoat on. If you're an office worker, you'll probably put on some kind of fairly attractive clothes, like a suit or something. If you're a train conductor, you put on your uniform. And I don't know, they still wear the hats. I haven't seen them wear hats. I guess they still wear the hats. I don't know. But you'll put on clothes suitable for what you're about to do. And the same is true for us spiritually. If we're going to walk the path of light, it means we've got to be clothed with light. Paul says to put on the armor of light. What is the armor of light? The armor of light is understood to also, the word armor can be understood to mean equipment. To put on the right equipment. The equipment we need to live in the light. And he says in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus. And I believe that putting on the armor of light is putting on Jesus. Because Jesus is the light of the world. And if we're putting him on, we're clothing ourselves in that light. And here's the thing. If you're putting on Jesus, you can't stay asleep when the light is on you, both physically on you as clothes, but also shining on you from heaven. You can't stay asleep. So in other words, we need to be full of Jesus. Our whole lives need to be dedicated to Him completely and utterly in every way. We've got to put Him on. Harks back to what we were talking about last week about surrendering everything to God. And the thing is, just like you put on new clothes every day, you've got to put on Jesus every day. Just like you've got to shed the works of darkness, cast off the old things, we've got to habitually put on the new things. And as we discipline ourselves to put on Jesus, it becomes a habit that becomes a lifestyle. We just naturally look like Jesus, to the point where people can't tell where we end and He begins. And friends, if you think that's a high calling, yes, it is a high calling. We are called to be Jesus, His hands and His feet in the world, to do the things He did, to say the things He said, to bless people. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not calling you to be a 30-year-old Middle Eastern man. I'm calling you to be you, but Jesus through you. That's what God calls us to. He created us as persons, but He's calling us to be us, but with the light of Jesus shining through us. However that looks, whether that be through works of good deeds and helping people and all that kind of great stuff, but and telling people at the same time. If we're going to walk the path of light, we've got to put on Jesus. So, back to the beginning and that question, what kind of church is Jesus going to find when He comes back? Is He going to find people who are asleep, living for self, going back to the old habits, just doing what they want to do? Or is He going to find a church that's awake, full of life, full of the Lord Jesus, covered in the armor of light, a beacon of light? We had that a few years back. Lynn Green had that prophetic word for the Baptist Union. Let's be beacons of light. Is Jesus going to find us as a beacon of light? When He returns, how is He going to find you? How is He going to find me? How is He going to find us? Are we asleep or are we awake? And my prayer is that we will be awake. That we will shed our old selfish ways. And that we will return. We will put on the Lord Jesus. And put on the very light of life. Spend a moment in quiet, just reflecting on what God might be saying to us through that. I appreciate that there's not a lot of practical ideas that I've given you, but hopefully through the small groups we can explore that, and as you reflect on it in the week, ask the Lord to reveal things to you that are important. And in this moment of quiet, just ask the Lord, is there some, am I asleep? Do I need to wake up? Is there some old ways that I need to shed? And friends, you're not going to shed all the old ways instantly. Sometimes you're going to have to work on one thing at a time, and then over time gradually get rid of them. Do I need to be putting Jesus on every day? Just spend a moment and reflect. Where am I with Jesus at the moment? Father, we thank You for Jesus coming. We thank You that He is coming back. We thank You that when He returns, He will make things glorious. But until that day, we bless You that You've given us this invitation to walk honorably, to walk in the light. And Father, we hear the words of Paul sort of almost urging us to wake up. And Father, I pray for us where we are not awake in our lives, where we're just sleepwalking through, will You come and shine Your light afresh so that we'll wake up? And if there are things in our lives, maybe just one thing that we need to shed because it goes back to the old ways, the old habits, those self-willed, self-generated things, because they're not from You, Lord, help us to just throw that off to one side and to put on Jesus. Lord, where we're not clothed in light, not clothed in the Lord Jesus, where we don't look like Jesus in our lives, come. Come, Holy Spirit. And in this moment, we dedicate ourselves afresh to putting on Jesus. Lord, we thank You that You don't condemn us. You're not there. You're not here right now to be our judge. You're not here to make us feel bad. but you're here to lead us into the truth and into the light. So Holy Spirit, will you do that for us? May that be the reality of our experience, not just this morning, but in this week and in the weeks to come as we lead up to Christmas. Lord, we bless you. We thank you that you call us to walk in the light. We thank you that you are sovereign and we can trust you in the ways that you're calling us to live. And so we commit ourselves, we dedicate ourselves afresh today in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.